Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says this: "Now, behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Can I translate his question? How do I get into heaven? This man, it says he was a rich young man, and he came up to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, what's the secret? How do I guarantee that when this whole life is over, I get in?" Verse 17, so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Somebody say top 10. He said, "How do I get into heaven?" God says, 10 commandments. You guys remember those? Have no other God before me. Have no idols. Don't use my name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Don't murder somebody. Don't steal their wife. Don't lie to them. Top 10. He said to him, I like this. Which ones? In other words, he said, "Jesus, let's be real. You don't really expect me to keep all 10. I mean, come on now. Everybody lies. Everybody's selfish. So break it down for me, Jesus. Which ones are like negotiable? Which ones are like, no, you're human? And which ones are off limits?" Jesus said, "Okay, you want to know which ones are non-negotiable? Here we go. Don't kill nobody. Don't steal anybody's wife or husband. How about this? Let's just not steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Treat your neighbor how you'd want to be treated." 10, God says, "Here's the top 6. If you get 6, you're good." Somebody say, "I could do 6 out of 10. I can do that." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, but I'm still not sure I'm getting in. I feel like I'm missing something. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to get it all, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and then you'll really have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." How many people know this just got really intense? Jesus talking about emptying out your 401k, getting rid of your kids' college funds, selling your house, selling your car, empty out the savings, go give it to the poor, and become a priest. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff keeping him from making God his number one priority. Father God, we're grateful. God, that you're here. God, to speak to us. God, make this moment real. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. High five two people before you sit down and ask them this question. Ask them, do you have a lot of stuff? Come on now, ask somebody. Do you have a lot of stuff? If this is your first time, we're excited, we're honored that you're here. As I said or may not have said, my name is Stephen Chandler, the senior pastor of Destiny Harvest Church. Yes, I do have J's on. Yes, those are holes in my jeans, but God is still good. We believe that God can anoint pink bombers. I encourage you, though, you might want to jump online after this message and catch up with the series. This is actually the last part of a 4-week series that we called Who Needs God? And your head might be spinning a little bit, because if you miss the first 3 weeks, it's kind of like watching the movie Inception, but you only see the last 15 minutes. And then, you ever had people like that they sleep through half the movie, and then they wake up halfway in and want to ask you what happened? And you're just like, be quiet. I'm watching. I encourage you, go online. We've been talking over the last few weeks about things that, I'll be honest with you, you just don't normally hear in church. Things like, there's nothing wrong with questioning your faith. There's nothing wrong with having doubt. There's nothing wrong with having concerns. It's what you do with those questions. It's what you do with that doubt that really matters. If you follow Jesus' ministry throughout the Gospels, it was almost 100% of the time people were around him asking him questions like this. Jesus, can you explain this? Can you explain that? Listen to me. God has no problem. He's not put off by your questions. He's not offended because you wonder, is he real or not? He's not offended if you ask, hey, do I have to obey whole Bible? Like all of it? Or like this young man said, what's the parts that are negotiable? The heart behind this series is that there's so many people who grew up in church and they had a childish faith. Anybody, you grew up in Sunday school? Any Sunday school babies in here? I got to clarify. When I say Sunday school, I'm not talking about what's going on in Destiny Kids right now. I'm not talking about you have people preaching to your child on their level. They have their own connect group and they have their own worship and lights. And I don't know what that is. That's church for children. That's not what I grew up. I grew up with the felt board. Anybody remember the felt board? This big old fuzzy board where you just take the little cutout Moses and you slap him up on the board and then you put up the Red Sea. But Moses can't part the Red Sea because the Red Sea keeps on falling off the felt board. And I grew up in Sunday school. If you didn't, don't feel bad. I think sometimes you're less cynical when you don't grow up in Sunday school. But so often we grow up with this childish faith. God is good, and all the time, until you turn on the news. And you ask, if God is good, why Syria? Why Crimea? Why Greece? And all of a sudden, as you grow up, your childish faith doesn't really have answers for your adult experience. Maybe you were actually bold and you went and asked a pastor or somebody and you said, hey, what about this? And they gave you a faith-based answer for a reality-based question. You just need to believe more. I get that. But can you explain to me why bad things happen to good people? Have faith in God. I get that. But she didn't deserve to have cancer. I know a lot of people who deserved it. I could give you a list if you're looking. But not her. Not him. And maybe what happened is you didn't get a satisfactory answer or you experienced a tragedy that didn't mesh with your faith, or maybe you were just tired of pretending. But somewhere along the way, you said, I can't fake this anymore. I'm just going to do me. I remember I grew up in a pastor's home, and when you grow up in a pastor's home, it doesn't matter if you're faking or not. You're going to church. You fake all you want, but you're going to sit on that front row. You're going to behave. You're going to listen. And then you're going to go home. Or I'm going to make you disappear and make another kid that looks just like you. No one will ever know. I remember sitting in my room one day. I was around 14, and I didn't even know if God was real. I just kind of said this. I couldn't even call it a prayer, but I just said, God, if you're real, prove it to me. And I was a little bold. I'm surprised God didn't kill me. It's probably because he's a loving God. But I went on to say, and if you're not, if you can't prove it, I was 14, here's a funny thing. I said, when I turn 18, I'm never going to church again. Because I knew, I don't care if I believe in God or not, you going to church until 18. After that, do you. And I'll tell you the end of that story later, but I'll tell you this, God's not offended with your questions. Your pastor may be offended with your questions, because it may make him feel like he's not a very good preacher. But God's not offended with your questions. this young man that came up to Jesus, he had a question. His question was, how do I get into heaven? Can I describe childish faith to you? Here's childish faith. What's the bare minimum I have to do and I can still get in? I gotta be honest with you, childish faith has nothing to do with heaven at all. It's really, what's the level of ratch that I can live at and still avoid hell? Because that's really what it is. It's not about heaven. I just don't want to go to hell. So he comes to Jesus and he's like, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. This is just my imagination. He was young. He was rich. It was Sunday. I just figure he probably had a wild Saturday. You ever had a day so wild it scared you? I got to go to church. I don't know who that was, but I need to pray. And he's like, I got to figure out, did I mess up my chances last night? And he comes to Jesus, and he's like, you got to explain to me, what do I have to do to get in? Jesus said the top 10. He's like, ooh, looked at last night. Nah, that ain't going to work, Jesus. What else you have? What's the bare minimum? What is it about us human beings that we live at bare minimum? That it's like we default to, What's the latest I can show up? The least amount of work I can do and not get fired. Can you let me know? Like, what's the least amount I can die to myself, sacrifice, and inconvenience myself for my wife and she still not leave me? What's the minimum I have to report on my taxes? What's the bare? Pastor, you meddling right now. I don't know. This you're far away from the Bible. I don't know. There's just something about our human nature that we always shoot for the minimum. What's the least I have to sacrifice? What's the least? What can I do and just get in? This story, this exchange between Jesus and this rich young ruler. Can we call him Rich? Rich for Richard, not Rich for Rich. But Rich comes up to Jesus, and based on his Saturday, he knows that Jesus might know there might be an issue, so let me butter him up. So he says, good teacher, great man of God. What do I have to do to have eternal life? And it's so interesting how Jesus didn't answer his question, but he asked a question from his question. He said, you just called me good, but no one's good but God. Are you saying that I'm God? Because before Jesus could answer, oh, this is good. How do you know? I haven't said yet. Here's coming. Before Jesus can answer your question, he has to know where you're coming from. Are you saying that I'm God? Are you saying that I'm just another good prophet who did good things? What's your opinion of me? I need to know your opinion of me before I can answer your prayer, before I can answer your question. Because if I give you the prayer that you've prayed for, but your opinion of me is wrong, that prayer answered could destroy you. So before we get to what you asked for, let me know this. What do you say about me? The Bible says that anyone who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you think God is some angry person who's just trying to get you for all your mistakes, it's going to affect how you receive his blessings. You're going to feel like every blessing from God has an attachment onto it. I'm going to keep you healthy. I'm going to bless you in this way, but you better not ever cuss before because I'm telling you, I'm coming for your life. If you think God is a austere, is a father that gets irritated with your mistakes, it affects how you pray. So Jesus said, before we answer your question, what do you think about me? Do you think I'm a being that just desires to steal your fun? Do you see me as some uptight perfectionist who has standards that you can never reach, so I don't even know why he set them? Or do you see me as someone who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek me? But then the old man, Rich, he wasn't put off at all. He's like, okay, a little touchy-feely. That's okay. I just still need an answer. Last night was kind of crazy. What do I have to do to get in? And if they could throw this up for me, go back to Matthew 19. The man asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus responded to him, no one is good, but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into, see that word? Life. The man asked about eternal life. Jesus responded about life. The man asked, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Jesus responded, here's what you have to do to live in the first place. Because here's what Jesus understood. Just because you're breathing doesn't make you living. Somehow we have relegated Christianity to death. Christianity is a life insurance policy when I take my last breath. I just need to make sure that I'm good with the man upstairs so when it's all over down here, I can get in and not be out. Jesus said, you've got it all messed up. I didn't come here to get you in there. I came here so that you can have life and life more abundantly. You think what you've experienced is living. You ain't seen nothing. Baby. He said, you want life? Here's what you need to do. And he gives him 6 out of 10. He says, don't kill anybody. Don't lie. Don't steal anybody's wife. Okay, let's just not steal at all. Don't be jealous. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. If you want to be good, if you want to get in, don't worry about the 10. Here's the 6. Got these covered. Look at the man's response. He said, but I still lack something. What more do I need to do? In other words, what the young man is saying is, I've done all that. You see, Pastor, this message is great. You know, give it to a man. They need Jesus. How dare they turn their back on Jesus? But I never left church. I've been in church my entire life. I grew up in church, and I'm still there. Let me tell you, I'm on the deacon board. I'm on your dream team. I tithe every Sunday. I'm in 3 connect groups. I went through every step of the growth track. I'm not a growth track dropout. I finished. I did everything that you told me to do, but there's still, it's not doing it for me, Pastor. I'm missing something. I love the music. Your messages are funny. I know you're not Chris Rock, but you act like him. I mean, it's just great. But church isn't doing it for me. There's still something missing. I feel a lot of people turn their backs on God. A lot of people abandon their faith. A lot of people aren't all in. A lot of people are bare minimum in their faith, not because they experienced a tragedy or saw something on the news that they couldn't explain. It's just that I did what the preacher told me to do, and it didn't work. It didn't do much for me. There's still something missing, and I don't know what that is. Here's what that is. Bible says that God has placed eternity in your heart. He's placed something inside of you that can only be filled by him. Somebody asked me last week after last week's message, Pastor, you read this verse about how Jesus picks the exact city and time and history and the family and the country for you to be born in so that you have the most likelihood to turn to him, even though he's not hard to find. But what if someone's born in Iraq? Or Iran, or in a Muslim country, or a Shiite country, or what if they're born in a place where there are no churches and Christianity is illegal? What about them? Is that the most likely place for them to find Christ? It is, because our desire from God, for God, is not based on the home we were raised in. It's not based on our culture. It's not based on external environments. It's based on the fact that God placed something inside of us that can only be filled by Him. And you can try to fill it with more promotions on your job. You can try to fill it with liquor and women and relationships and money and fun. And you can go from filler to filler to filler. I'm preaching. That's okay. I love the woman with the issue of blood. She came to Jesus and she said, oh, I've tried everything else. And it's only made me worse. This young man said, I tried filling it with church, with religion, and it didn't work. What else you got? Can I tell you what the Ten Commandments are for? The Ten Commandments are not a list of things that you need to live up to, and if you miss them, you're going to hell. The Ten Commandments are a list of things to let you know that working it out on your own is just not going to work. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus didn't give us the Ten Commandments to live up to. He gave us the Ten Commandments to discourage us. Is it working? Thou shalt not lie. If you tell one lie, it's as if you've committed them all. He said, let me tell you what you're missing. Sell everything you have and come follow me. In other words, get off this bare minimum and give me your all. We're not talking about heaven and hell. If you even want to live life. Paul said this. He said, everything that I've amassed, every degree, every accolade, every accomplishment, I consider it rubbish, that I may take hold of the life that Christ took hold of me. Here's what happens, though. Is it that I lost faith in God because I experienced something that shook my faith? Or is it that I lost faith in God, I stopped going to church, I stopped following Him because it became, He was asking for too much. It was inconvenient. And I didn't want to go through the inconvenience that He was asking me to follow Him. I don't want to break up with her. I don't want to move out. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to consider others' needs more important than mine. But because I know I don't want to believe is not an argument. It's just a feeling. What I have to do is I have to come up with some arguments to back up the real source of I just don't want to. So what you've done is you've put together all these zingers that when anybody comes at you and talks about faith, man, I've shut my entire family down. I've got answers for all of them. If your God's so loving, how would He let this happen and this and that? But let's be, can we be honest for a second? That got nothing to do with it. The real issue is I don't want Him to control my life. And I need a really good excuse to make that not sound as bad as it sounds. Oh, you know, church folks are mean. They speak in tongues in church and cuss you out in the parking lot. That's why I don't go to church. I don't do all that. That got nothing to do with it. People at your job are mean. You still go there. I just don't know if it's true. Like, I don't know if it's the truth. Can I be honest with you? Nobody in this room cares about the truth. You really don't. Nobody wants the truth. We want to be happy. Can I prove it to you? When you're in an argument, what is your main objective? To come to the truth or to win. What happens? You're arguing with your spouse or your boss or somebody, and you're going back and forth, and it happens once in a blue moon, but they'll say something, and you'll pause. And you're like, huh, that's true. And what do? You go right back to arguing. Why? Because you don't care about the truth. What you want them to know is, I'm right, you're wrong about something. I don't care about the truth. If it's the truth that you cared about, you'd be reading your Bible every hour of the day. You'd be pursuing God. Okay, I know what the pastor says, but what's the truth about this tithing thing? Is this really God or not? If you wanted the truth, you'd be diving into your word for it. Okay, I get that, but does God really heal? If you wanted the truth, you'd be pursuing it. It's not the truth we want. It's convenience. It's comfort. Why is it so difficult for us to admit, man, he's real. He cares about this area of my life, and I need him. I'm going to give you just three reasons. I'm just going to take a stab in the dark. But here's maybe three reasons why it's difficult for us to admit that God is real, that he really cares about this area of our life. Here's the first thing he says, because if God is real, I'm guilty. Isn't it cute how many different phrases we come up with? Well, you know, I was young. You know, I made some mistakes. I was immature. I made some bad decisions. I was in college. What do you say? You can't hold that against me. I'm only human. No one's. As long as we don't acknowledge God, it was just immaturity. It was just that we're young. It was just college. It was just the past. But the second we acknowledge God, we're forced to acknowledge that wasn't just a mistake. That was sin. And I don't want to deal with it. I'm a pastor, and I talk to so many people, and I'll talk to people when they come to the place where they're finally acknowledging their past for what it is. Not immaturity, not a mistake, but and they'll say in some type of way, the reason why I don't want to acknowledge what I've done, my past, is because it is so ugly, it is so grisly, it is downright scary. And for me to acknowledge it wasn't just a season of my life, it wasn't just the age, it wasn't just a mistake, but that is who I was. I don't want to deal with those feelings. I don't want to deal with those. I don't want to dig that up. So it's easier for me to pretend like he doesn't exist than for me to call a spade a spade. I say, man, I did that on purpose. I knew it would hurt her, and I still did it. I wanted to get back at her. Let's be honest. I don't want to admit that I'm guilty. The second thing is this. If God is real, I'm accountable. Now, I know you. You're great Christians. You love God, and you always are humble and submit. You're not like me. You see, I don't like being told what to do. Dude. Anybody else? Dude, just keep your hand down. Just look straight ahead. I'm not talking about you. There's just something about me. You may call it pride. I call it confidence. I just don't. I mean, there was this one time I was in the house. I was trying to change the light bulb, and I'm trying to screw it. I can't get it unscrewed. And my wife is like, babe, you're screwing it the wrong way. I'm like, no, I'm not. It's just tight. I got this. She's like, no, you're screwing it wrong. I'm just I just don't like being told what to do. I don't like being accountable to anybody else. And if I admit that God is real, I must then submit to a God who's more powerful than I am. As long as I pretend like God only cares about my salvation and doesn't care about how I treat my boss, I'm fine. But the second I admit that salvation isn't a Sunday deal, but God actually cares about every area of my life, is the second I have to submit. Oh boy, I feel like I'm at a funeral, man. It is quiet up in here. What is it about us humans that we want to be autonomous? We don't want any. Let me tell you something. Unaccountable people make regrettable decisions. Think about the decisions you made that you didn't bounce off of anybody else. Or you didn't ask anybody else. You just kind of woke up one day with a bright idea. Now you're living in it and you realize this was not a. There's something about being autonomous that it feels good because we all just want to be our own gods and run our own show and run our own ship. But when we run our own show, we run the ship into the ground. And then I got a sick joke for you. Take two autonomous people, make them married and live in the same house. You know what that turns into? Irreconcilable differences. Well, you know what irreconcilable differences mean? Can I translate? I don't want to be told what to do. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't want to be accountable. The last thing is this. If God is real, I'll write this down. Take a picture because this has always never happened before. I've never said this in my life, but I'm. You know I can't say it. I'm wrong. If tithing is his commandment, I'm wrong. Oh, it's quiet. Go over here. They like me more over here. If his word said as a Christian that if I've received salvation, my life mission should be to attract other people into his family. Yet I come to church every Sunday, receive a good word, drop a tip in the basket, and go right about my business. And I don't serve, I don't help, I don't pour into anybody else. You say it, I can't say it. It's easier to pretend like God's not real and to pretend that he doesn't care about this area of my life than to admit I wasted the last 10 years of my life. I've had it wrong for the last 5. Isn't it funny how we're never wrong, but we always know when other people are wrong? You know when someone's acting sideways towards you. You know how you want them to respond, how you want them to treat you, what you want them to say. There's always a wrong when it comes to other people. It's just when it comes to me, I'm always justified. There's a good reason why I didn't forgive them. No. You're wrong. If the truth be told, and the truth ought to be told, I didn't turn my back on God because I ran into a mean deacon. I didn't stop believing in God because there's hungry kids in Africa. Because I haven't thought anything about him since I left church. If I were to be honest, it's not that bad things happen to good people. It's that I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to be accountable. And I don't want to be wrong. So I've built up all these reinforcements to allow me to stay where I am. I'm living life to the fullest until I realize that I haven't experienced life. Here's the thing. When we come to the place where we realize the issue is not God's existence, but the real issue is my resistance. issue's not God. The issue is I think he's going to cramp my style. So I'm if you're there, you are smack dab in the middle, right where you need to be. Why? Because we've gotten rid of all the excuses that were never really the issue in the first place. And we've come to the truth of the matter. I don't want him to ruin my life. God, no fun. No joy. No peace. No Saturdays. Don't want it. And you put yourself in the middle of the greatest narrative of all time, and that is a loving God who has been pursuing a rebellious creation from the beginning of time. When we realize it's not archaeological digs that have shaken my faith, it's not mean deacons, but it's that I just don't want to, all of a sudden you're right where you need to be because God has been pursuing people like you from the beginning of time. You know, it's not a bad thing to be guilty. Because the second we realize that we're guilty, we're able to realize that there's forgiveness. If God is real, if Jesus is real, if what he said is true, yes, I am guilty. I did it on purpose. I knew what I was doing. I knew it was going to hurt him. And be honest with you, I kind of liked it. But if I admit that I'm guilty, then it puts me in a position to realize that there's forgiveness. That I don't have to walk. So many people are afraid of their past because they don't know that their past has been paid for. Their past has been rectified. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. That while we were still mistakers, young, no, I was in college. No. I was a sinner. I remember growing up, you're a lot more spiritual than me. I grew up in church, and they would sing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved such a wretch like me. And I remember being 12, and I said, I'm not a wretch. I'm actually a pretty nice person. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang out with people who do. Isn't it amazing how we make our own list? So at 12 years old, I would sing in church and I'd say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves such a nice person. Honest to goodness, I changed the words because I didn't think I was a wretch. It's not until you realize, no, I was a wretch. Grace isn't amazing unless you're a wretch. If you're a nice person, heaven is what you deserve. But it's when you realize I'm guilty that you realize how good God is. That he doesn't hold my guilt against me. But he literally gave his life so that, yes, I am a wretch. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I did it on purpose. And no, he won't hold it against me because he took my penalty. It's not until I say, yep, that's me, that we can realize how good he is. If I'm guilty, there's forgiveness. If I'm accountable, there's relationship. One of the reasons why religion is because we don't want to be accountable. So we have rules without relationship. The second we acknowledge he's in control and he calls the shots in my life is the second we can have relationship. You parents know this. You have a great relationship with your children, as long as they do what you tell them to do. If you want to meet mom and not the Hulk, you come home on time. Accountability doesn't steal from us. It gives us a true God. And if I'm wrong, there's truth. If I'm wrong, it means that there is a right. There is a way to live. Let me wrap this up. You may not know this, but Jesus, he had brothers and sisters. The Bible says that he had siblings. And here's how you know the Bible's real. Because the Bible puts stuff in there that if I was trying to pull the wool over your eyes, I would have kept it out of there. The Bible says that Jesus' siblings thought he was crazy. They didn't believe in him. I mean, let's be real. If your brother told you he was God, you're not believing him. The Bible says one time Jesus was preaching and his mother and his brothers came and they tried to shut the service down. They said he hasn't eaten. He's believing his own press. He's lost his mind. Get him out of there. They didn't believe in him until he died. They buried him. They put the flowers on the big stone thing. And then they saw him 3 days later. I don't care if it's your brother or not. If someone predicts their own death and resurrection and actually pulls it off, you start believing in that person. One of the most famous brothers of Jesus was a man by the name of James. James was a lover and a follower of God. And you may not care. Let me just throw just a little bit more history. There's a guy by the name of Ananias. He was a priest. And he illegally brought a council together to try people who believed in Christ to sentence them to death for lying. He said, admit that you stole the body and hid him instead of him coming back to life, or we will stone you to death. How many people in here you would be stoned to death for your sibling's lie? James said, do what you got to do, but I can't deny what I saw. He said, before you stone me, can I write a letter? I said, fine, go ahead and write it. So James wrote a letter, and they put it actually in the New Testament, and Christians aren't very creative, so they named his letter James. So this is what James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 8, and he said, hey, I got it wrong for most of my life. And what I want to do is I want to write a letter to people like me, people who got it wrong, people who grew up in church and turned their back on God, people who never left church, but they always lived at the bare minimum. They never gave God their all. How do I rectify that? James says, here's how you do it. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Then there's all these Christianese terms. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is he saying? He said, just admit that you missed it. Just call a spade and just say, man, I missed it. Here was your standard, and God, I missed it. And he said, when you do that, when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, watch this, he'll lift you up. God's not expecting you to be perfect. He's expecting you to admit, I'm not perfect. I missed it. So, if the question is who wants God, the answer for all of us at some point in our life is no one. But if the answer is who needs God, the answer for all of us is everyone. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful, God, that it's impossible for you to give up on us. God, you said even when we're faithless, you are faithful.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.